Let's turn to a familiar chapter in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, we'll read down through the chapter to the first two verses of chapter 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace in that name which is above every name, that high and holy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, your holy word that's just been read. We thank you for the gospel we've heard this morning concerning him who loved us and gave himself for us. Most of all, we thank you for the living word, even your Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, we thank you for this place you've blessed us with to come to meet, to hear your gospel, to worship you, Spirit and in truth. We pray that we do that here tonight to glorify your name. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace upon us, for giving us faith to believe your word. Lord, we thank you for this people here, your children. Thank you for your servants, faithfully declare the gospel unto us. Pray for Brother Brad tonight as he proclaims the gospel to us. Thank you for Brother Donnie, for Sister Shirley. We pray for their safe return. Lord, cause us to worship you tonight here in spirit and in truth. Save us by your grace. Forgive us of our sin. Cause us to look unto you for all things. For it's in Christ's name we do ask. Amen.
And I sat there thinking, of the service thus far, as I sat in the study with the men, and Brother Gary read the scriptures and prayed, and Dirk read the scriptures and prayed, and then Gary led us in the songs, congregational hymns, and then Seth sang for us. It appeared to me that our hearts are knit together, that we all desire that Christ be honored and glorified and lifted up. And that is so evident, and also we pray for one another. I'm so appreciative of that. And we are very blessed here to have one heart that loves the Lord supremely and love one another. So my heart rejoices, a delight in that. I've got two verses of Scripture I want to read tonight, and you all know these Scriptures, and I know most of you could probably quote them. The first one's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21. "For he that is God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." My subject tonight is a familiar subject, familiar scriptures, familiar subject, substitution. More specifically, Christ, our substitute. In today's modern religion, it's not a popular subject. I would venture to say that if you scanned the Cumberland County, there was not one message preached on substitution outside this fellowship. I would venture to say that, and it's not a very big venture, I would say. When a man begins to look into substitution, it reveals what sin is, what man is. It reveals God's wrath and his fierce indignation against sin. And it reveals an accomplished redemption, an accomplished, finished salvation. And men don't go there. They have no interest in that. They have no need of a finished, accomplished salvation. They're participating in it and working their own salvation by their own so-called righteousness. And you know what we believe, what the Scriptures teach, when we believe what the Scriptures say, what the Scriptures teach, what we believe is unbelievable. Our flesh cannot believe God. Cannot believe His Word, cannot believe His Gospel, cannot believe His Son. We must have the Spirit of God imparted to us, the life of God given to us, and faith given to us to believe what our flesh can never believe and will never believe and bow to. So if you're here tonight and you are one of God's, and you have said, "I believe God." You're like Abraham. "I believe God. I believe God." And you owe all that you have and all that you are to God who gave you that faith. If you're here and you do not believe God, you need to cry out to God, "God, give me faith. Come and reveal yourself to me. Teach me out of your word." You remember that Ethiopian eunuch when Philip was sent to him, and he was reading out of Isaiah 53. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" And he readily admitted, "How can I unless some man teach me?" You will never learn of God's Christ and His blessed gospel and the truth of His gospel and who you are and who He is and where salvation is found by your searching, by your doing, by your looking, by your endeavors. God must come and give you light and reveal Himself to you. And we are dependent upon Him to supply every need. And that includes our faith, even the very faith to believe Him and to trust Him. But I want us to look tonight. We believe that we are saved by one who came and represented us before God, stood in our stead and died in our place and suffered the penalty due our sin. Virgin born, sin of the Father, anointed by God, and our sin was charged to Him, and He bore the penalty due our sin. My sin became His. We sang that song a minute ago. It's got a line in it. All my sins on Him were laid. He took my sins and my sorrows, that's what it was, and made them His very own. The sinless one made my sin His own sin. You know, sometimes we talk about the doctrine of substitution, and we get our minds are removed from the reality of what took place. Our Lord actually became a man, like you and I are men. He actually died, He suffered and died in our place and died a cruel death at the hands of men. And He suffered the fierce wrath of God to the full. And in reality, He was made sin. You know, there's some thought out there that it's wrong to say that Christ was made sin. We defile the Savior by saying that. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Flip over to Psalm 40 for just a moment. Psalm 40 and verse 12, and this is our Lord speaking. He says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, and mine iniquities. He had no sin of His own, but He took our sins and made them His very own. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me." He made them His very own. He was made to suffer. Some say that God punished Christ as though He were a sinner. God never does anything in half measures. He condescended and took our place. He condescended all the way down that we may be raised all the way up to the full. God doesn't do things in half measures and say, "I'll go this far and no further. I'll take on this much and no more." He became sin. He was made what we are and suffered and died in our place and bore the wrath of God, whatever that is, what that must be, I don't know. But He bore it. He bore our hell. And our sin was laid on Him, and He made an end of it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are righteous. As God's people, we've never sinned. It's put away. We never sinned. That's the fullness, the completeness of the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Scott used to say, He didn't paste on a righteousness. And God didn't paste sin on Christ. He was made sin, and we're made righteous to the full. And I heard Greg Elmquist say this here recently. He said, you read over there in Lamentations, is it nothing to you, all of you that pass by? See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherein he hath afflicted me in his fierce anger. And Greg made this statement, and it stuck with me. I think it's right. Is it nothing to you that pass by? The view of Christ on the cross as a substitute for sinners will be one of two things to every man. And he said, don't look for any middle ground because there is none. It'll be everything to you or nothing to you. That's everything to the believer. As we look at Christ dying on the cross for our sins, there's my hope. And it's a good hope. And it fills my every need. It's all. He's always nothing. And there's some of us here tonight, I know he's everything. We must have him. And we see him as our all and in all. But our aspirations this evening are high aspirations. The truths we endeavor to set forth are high and lofty truths, which we touched on a moment ago. Man cannot reach it, cannot grasp it. And we, in our flesh, we still cannot fully grasp it. It leaves us. And that's why we come and hear the Word of God again and again. I come to service sometimes and just, oh Lord, speak to my heart and convince me once again that there's hope for me. I've heard the gospel all my life, and I have to hear it. I have to have it. I have to see him dying for me as my substitute, bearing my sins. Not just believing the doctrine of substitution or the doctrine of election or total depravity, but seeing him as my representative, bearing my sin in his own body. Lord, let me get a glimpse of that every time we meet. And in between those times, keep it fresh in my mind. But this defies human reason. I had a man tell me one time that he said, now I've researched this and it just can't be right that God doesn't love everybody. I've done my research and I don't agree with you because this is what my research has discovered. And that just sunk my heart. You don't find out the truth of God by research, by searching, by looking in it with your own reason, your own thinking. You approach the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, but with a heart crying out to God, show me, teach me the truth. Send your Spirit and teach me what this book is saying. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, who's he speaking of? Philip preached to him Christ. God sends preachers to tell men of Christ from his word. And it's by revelation. But we've got three persons in our text here in 2 Corinthians 5. We have God the Father, God the Son, and then there's us, the elect of God. First point is that none but God can cause his holy Son to be made sin. That's God's doing. That's God's act. Holy of God. And the cause being in God. He was made sin by imputation. Only God can impute sin. Only God can do that. And the sins of all his people was transferred to his Son, laid upon him. Our iniquities, all my iniquities on him were laid and charged to his account. He did not become a sinner, or he did not become sin or a sinner through any act of his own. but through his Father's act of imputation, he was charged with our sin, having none of his own. And it was God that did it. It was he that made his soul an offering for sin. And he delivered him up into the hands of justice and to death, into the hands of men. And he bore the punishment due our sin by the wrath of God. And here's the thing, he made satisfaction. And he atoned for that sin, whereby we're accepted wholly and totally, eternally and completely, by and through what he did in our behalf. We read in Romans 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You know, we sing that song, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. It's too good to be true. It's too good to believe apart from grace, apart from God-given faith. You know, we remember the story of Abraham, who was commanded by God to take his only son Isaac up on the mount and offer him there for a burnt offering. And as Abraham stretched forth his hand and took that knife to plunge it into the heart of his son, God sent an angel to stop him. And he provided a ram in his stead for the sacrifice. But there was none to help or to provide another way, as God the Father slayed his son. He didn't withhold the knife from his own son. He spared Abraham and Isaac, but himself he spared not. He gave his own son for us. He plunged the knife of his wrath into the heart of his son, and he caused him to suffer and to bleed and to die. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, what took place at the cross? And isn't it a wonder that God didn't do this for good people? He did it for you and me. Is it nothing to you, all ye that passed by? And he did it that we, what's it say? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He would have us righteous because he would have us righteous. Not because we called on him, come and make us righteous, because he would have us righteous. He would have a people. He hath done this that he might make his people the righteousness of God. And he's purposed the means and he's purposed its end. Do you reckon he'll accomplish his purpose? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? He's God. You see, this is God Almighty's doing. This is God procuring salvation for his own people. This is God making a way. And he's here doing what none but he can do. None but he can do it. Salvation is of the Lord. That theme runs throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New. Salvation's of the Lord. If we're to be saved, God must save us. No hope in man. You or I have no part in the accomplishment of it. Men see no accomplishment in the death of Jesus Christ. But what glory is in the accomplishment of it? I see in the death of Christ God's mighty arm saving his people by the death of his son and accomplishing redemption full and sure, all that he's chosen unto salvation. It was planned and it was purposed and carried out to completeness and perfection entirely outside of myself. He chose us before the world began. He sent His Son in time. And for us here, God died and paid the penalty for sin. Christ died on the cross before we were ever born. So this work was accomplished totally outside of ourselves to completeness and perfection. Now, does He wait for us? God waits for no man. We wait on Him. We need to wait on Him. I was telling some of the men, Joe Terrell preached down there in Florida the other day. In Psalms it says, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee. And He said, leave it there. Don't try to fix it. Cry out and wait. Wait on the Lord. Cry out and wait. He hears the cries of the needy, those that be cast down. But He doesn't wait on us to respond favorably to His attempt to save us. He shall, through His Son, being made sin, make His people the righteousness of God in Him. And what assurance this gives the believer when he finds out that his salvation is accomplished. What assurance that gives the believer. It says two things. All God's people must be saved and shall be saved. And none of His people can ever be lost. Nothing we can do to be saved, nothing we can do to be lost. My oh my, it doesn't get any better than that. And what are we called on to do? Believe Him. You say, I can't do that. I don't know if I can do that or not. But what? Who are you going to believe? You going to trust yourself, your own heart, your own reasoning? Believe God. God's to be believed. God's to be believed. And that's it. Believe God. Believe Him. Trust Him. Follow at His feet. So we have the utmost confidence in the substitutionary death of Christ for His people. For it's conceived and it's carried out by none other than God Almighty Himself, who cannot fail. And He will have His people. He will have His own. And if God did it, it's well done. And it's perfectly done. And it's complete. If it's God's salvation, and there is only one salvation, it's God's salvation. Well, let's consider Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, in our text. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, He whom God made sin. We can't enter into that, what all that entails. Can't explain it. I don't even know why folks try to explain it. It's to be believed. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and God made Him sin. The God-man, great is the mystery of godliness. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Great mystery. The God-man, and He came into the world to die. His purpose was to die. He came to die. He came to stand as the substitute for sinners before the justice of God and be judged and found guilty. To be found with sin laid upon Him and to endure the wrath of God against that sin that He bore. But as God discharging sin's awful punishment in behalf of His people and putting an end to it. First of all, note that our Lord Jesus Christ is a pure, spotless man. He's God Almighty, no sin. He's without sin. Though He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, He knew no sin. He knew no sin. And the rulers of that day concurred with that. They said, this man had done nothing amiss. They found no fault in him, no cause of death in him. Judas Iscariot himself said, I betrayed innocent blood. And he must be so. He must be perfectly spotless to be an acceptable substitute. Look over in Leviticus chapter 22 and we'll read that. To be qualified as a substitute, as a sacrifice for sin. Begin reading there in verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer this his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the bees of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall he not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabs, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering. But for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. Our Lord was a perfect sacrifice in his own person, a suitable sacrifice to be offered for the sins of his people. The spotless Lamb of God being offered for the sins of his people. You see, a suitable sacrifice must be perfectly innocent to atone for the sins of others. And so our Lord is. But as perfect and sinless man, which he is and which he was, he yet cannot atone for sin. But as God, with whom all things are possible, and of whom it is said, there's nothing too hard for God, he's able to atone for the sins not his own. He's the God-man. So we now see that our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect man and holy God in one person. God was in Christ, the blessed substitute, reconciling the world unto himself, by himself, by the virtue of his person, who he is, perfect and perfect man, and holy God in one person. And we quoted this a moment ago from 1 Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He robed himself in human flesh and was made under the law, but he owed nothing to that law, for he perfectly fulfilled it in all respects. The law had no claim on him until he became sin. And then the judgment fell upon him because he owed obedience to that law. And he was capable, as God, of standing in the room and place instead of others. He was under no obligation of his own to the law, or else he could not enter into bonds for guilty men. And he did. And he put our sin away. So he's qualified, he's suitable, and God accepted his offering. He offered himself to God without spot, without wrinkle, to God. In Isaiah 45:24, we read, "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all of the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Our hope's in him. And it's a sure hope. And it's an accomplished salvation. Nothing to be added to it. Nothing to be done. It's done. And then thirdly, let's for a moment consider the us in our text. "He hath made him to be sin for us." God hath made Christ sin for us. What a statement. What a statement. Sometimes when you just think on one thing, if you're reading a lot of scripture, if you just stop and think on three or four words, it'll just overflow your heart. You just can't take it in. The us here are God's elect. There's no doubt about that. For whom Christ died, they're the recipients or the beneficiaries of what Christ did. And he was wounded for their transgressions, for our transgressions. Most of us are numbered in that us. And in doing so, we're free from the burden and the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. There'll never be a, we won't stand in judgment and give account for our sins, because Christ has bore our judgment and accounted for our sins. And we're made the righteousness of God in him. And there's no good. The first two persons, God the Father and God the Son, nothing but goodness, nothing but perfection and holiness and righteousness and majesty and power. Can't be said about the us. Can we attribute any greatness to us? We can attribute all the greatness to God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can't attribute 1 ounce of it to us. Not 1 ounce, not even any goodness, much less greatness. No goodness in us. There's none good. No, not one. Can we perceive any part of the substitutionary work of God in Christ to us? We must be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And this is a work that only God can do. And as we were created by God without our own aid, we would all have to readily admit that. We must be made the righteousness of God, wholly and solely by and through a sovereign work of God on our behalf. So the us are the beneficiaries of this great transaction. It's done outside of us and it's done in spite of us. And we did not ask or seek to be made righteous, or did we see the need to do so. God reveals to us in time what great things he hath done for us. And by faith, which he gives us, we lay claim to it and acknowledge our need of being made the righteousness of God by and through him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we can say this about the us. We supply the need or the void, the necessity of Christ's substitutionary death. If we're to be delivered, he must come and die. We being lost and undone and dead in sin, we stand in need of a substitute. And God provided a substitute. He provided what we need. I'm reminded what Scott used to say, God provides what God provides. What we need, God provides. And what he provides, he accepts. God supplies our need. We need a substitute, and God provided a substitute. having loved us before we were without cause in us. Thanks be to Him. We are dead in trespasses and sins and have no ability to do what needs to be done. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot give ourselves life. We stand in need of God to act for us. He that created heaven and earth must create the life of God in our hearts and create something out of nothing. We're void of the life of God. We're dead. And God must create that life in us. This need that pertains to life and death, men think they can choose to gain that life by their act of faith, the faith that lies within them. But they have no faith. We touched on that earlier. These things pertain to life and death. God gives life. God takes life. It's Him to give. It's His to withhold. These things come from God. God's the giver and the taker of life. And we are totally subject to His will. We're in His hands. There's a verse of Scripture over in Revelation 21 talks about there shall be no... Let me read it real quick. I thought I could quote it, but there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, talking about the celestial city, the heaven. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But who's going to enter in? They that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who wrote those names there? I mean, that's very simple. If your name's in the Book of Life, if your name's not in the Book of Life, you'll not enter. And God wrote those names there before the foundation of the world. Man, the flesh says, that can't be right. That's what the Bible says. We're shut up to that. We're shut up to God's will. Subject to His divine will. What can you and I possibly add to the substitutionary work of Christ? What glory can we partake in it? What validity can we add to it? What can we do to make it effectual? We're told in our day we've got the power within us to make the death of Christ effectual to us by willing it to be so. Your free will. But the substitutionary death of Christ, it's a completed work. It's accomplished. It's done. A finished work. And God does not seek any man's approval. And Christ was never offered to you or me. Christ was never offered to any man. He offered Himself to God. And we're to bow to Him and sue for mercy. And God does not wait for a man to be born and decide someday to accept what Christ has done. What a ridiculous thing. Man, in his awful pride, he'd have God to be the beggar. And in the market, as a seller in the marketplace, and waits on others to observe his goods and decide how valuable it is and make him an offer. That's what religion does. Ultimately determine if his time and effort was well spent depending on what we choose to buy. And that's what man brings God down to their level. But God is not like us. His ways are not our ways. He's far above us. And to even think that God is like that, waiting on us, is abomination. It's sin. It's pride. The sin of pride that's in man that only God can root out of him. Well, we see in Christ's substitutionary death seemingly conflicting attributes of God being reconciled. We see mercy and justice upheld. Mercy and justice. The sinner goes free. The guilty sinner is set free. And God's justice is satisfied and upheld. And we see vengeance and forgiveness brought together. The question is asked, how can sinful man be just with God? Is answered through a perfect, spotless substitute, the just for the unjust. That's what the Scripture tells us. The flesh can't believe that. The flesh won't believe that. The flesh got to do something to save himself. He was made sin. And he did it with joy and gladness. Can you imagine that? And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There's a scripture, I can't remember where it is, it says that God hath planted his people with his whole heart and his whole soul. He doesn't do things halfway like you and I do. And what he does because he wills to do it. He desires to do it. He joys in doing it. He's glad to do it. It's with joy and gladness. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And then finally, he was made sin as though he did nothing but sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, as though we did no sin and were perfectly holy. Just can't be believed by our fleshly minds. Can't enter into that. And we stand entirely and wholly through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And no wonder Paul made this statement. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Spurgeon preached on this text and he said, I have no desire to be famous for anything but preaching the old gospel. What a blessed thing is a gospel preacher God sends to tell of his Son and his blessed salvation in and through his Son. And let me say, here as I wind this up, I would now encourage not only us as believers to look to Christ for as our substitute and our surety, our confidence and our standing before God, our peace, our hope, our joy, our all in all. But any here tonight who are outside of Christ, look to Him. It's true that He died for His own. He died for His elect. But who can tell if you be one? Only in coming to Him and seeing in Him as your all in all can you discover if you're one of His. See, God has fixed it so any man that desires to be saved can be saved. Come to Him. We must not blame God for passing us by, which is the first reaction of man. And leaving us alone when we desire Him to do so. And that's what you're doing. Can't blame God. Do you wish to come and be saved by Him? Then come. Come to Him in your heart. And you'll hear Him say, welcome, sinner, welcome. Come and welcome, poor sinner. God enable you to do it. Does that mean He'll go open up that book of life since you believed and trusted and write your name in there? Oh no. you'll find out it was always there. May God bless our time together. Gary, you want to lead us in a closing hymn?
Let's stand and turn in our hymnals to song number 129.